kind of kept telling the Lord in so many words, I don't want to teach on Psalm 23. And I'll tell you why. I feel inadequate to teach about Psalm 23. I think it is one of the most amazing psalms, one of the most amazing portions of Scripture ever written. I'm ashamed that the new Bibles come along and brutally abuse it. I was almost going to, but I don't want anyone to ruin it by reading the new Bibles, how they muddle up these words. There are no greater words than what you're about to read in Psalm 23. You know what the shame is? A lot of people hope that at their funeral somebody will read Psalm 23. Let me tell you, don't wait until then until you enjoy it. That's too late to enjoy it. It is a psalm written for the living, not for the dead. Psalm 23, I'm going to read it, and then I'll pray and I'll talk. Psalm 23, God bless you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, this brief psalm has more depth in it than any 800-page book we've ever picked up in our life. This psalm can make the difference in the middle of a storm. The truths of this psalm and the rest that You promise in this psalm can be life-changing and so helpful. God, would You help us? Would You draw us into this psalm? God, may we lean at the feet of our shepherd and let Him minister to us, God, in these words. It's amazing what words can do tonight. I pray Your words do some great things in this room. Please encourage, help, lift up, maybe even save somebody tonight. I thank You for this psalm. Thank You for the privilege of being able to preach it. And I need Your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1890, at a banquet honoring a famous actor, a man was asked to quote the 23rd Psalm. And so, in that room, there was this man who was tremendous in his speaking abilities. He stood up and he recited it with perfect diction, perfect phrase parsing. His oratory, soon as he finished, received a rousing applause from all the guests there in that room. When the applause died down, an old country preacher stood. Without a word of introduction, he began to also recite Psalm 23. At the end, there was no applause when he finished. But there also was not a dry eye in the house. Everyone was motionless and still as the words poured forth from that old preacher. Later, one naive soul asked the actor, "How did that old man move the crowd like he did and you couldn't?" The actor said, "Easy. I know the song. He knows the shepherd." God wanted best to describe how He works with the human race. He describes the work of a shepherd. I know He's a builder. We sing the song with the children. He's still working on me. Amen. But God delights to describe shepherding. Isaiah 40 now. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 to the right. Find Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 9. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Oh, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Stop there for a second. Sounds like he's coming on a white stallion. Sounds like he's coming mighty and a victor, and he's a conqueror. Read the next verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and shall carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are with young. Boy, he's coming in and he's strong and he's mighty and to take care of sheep. I like how the Lord sort of throws a curveball at us. Makes us realize he likes the work of a shepherd. Throughout history, the kind of people that God has used best were shepherds. They were not the rocket scientists or the politicians or the doctors or the sportsmen. He did not use the school teachers or the nurses or even the farmers, even though they're all important. Now, what politicians are important for is beyond me. But from the very two first boys on the planet, Cain and Abel, God liked shepherds, didn't he? The two greatest leaders that Israel ever had were shepherds. One of them was named David, the other one was named Moses. It's kind of funny, God had to let 40 years pass before Moses unlearned all that education in Egypt and just learned how to be a shepherd so that he could make him great. Isn't that funny? God likes shepherds. A great prophet named Amos, he didn't grow up with this great calling. He didn't have this great ability. He wasn't even the son of a prophet. He said, I was just a shepherd. That's cool. You know, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. It's not a great job. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians thought shepherds were only as good as rubbish collectors. They didn't think highly of shepherds. They thought those were the lowest jobs. But when Jacob, at 130 and some odd years old, stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, so what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a shepherd. Because God likes shepherds. What's amazing is, when Jesus shows up, when God became like us, he was called the Lamb of God. He became just like us, didn't he? John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 says that we have returned unto the bishop and shepherd of our soul. So what does a shepherd do with his sheep? We know that sheep basically are for shearing. You make wool clothes, wool socks. Wool hats out of them, amen? But what does God do with his sheep? That's what Psalm 23 is all about. God had young King David sit down and write one of the most precious psalms ever written so that we could rest in God's good care. Like I said, don't wait for this psalm to be read at your funeral. Enjoy it now. Let's go back to Psalm 23 and let's spend some time there and teach us some things. Psalm 23, and I'm going to give you some thoughts, and I'm just praying that the Lord opens up your understanding so that He could teach you things I could never say. And if you'll just look at verse 1, and when you start to look at the work of a shepherd, what is a shepherd? What is it that comes out of this psalm? The first thing I want you to see is that he is my shepherd. Ephesians, there are going to be some crossovers. Hold your place here. I want to show you something really unique. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus said in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He kind of is close to his sheep, isn't he? He loves his sheep. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath, next words, chosen us in Him. When? When did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, when God chose me, before He made me. You know, it's crazy. Some people think that He chose some and He didn't choose others. That's a lie from hell. When He made the world, He chose it. It took me until 32 years ago before I finally chose Him. But I made Him my shepherd. He is the shepherd, but it changed my life when He became my shepherd. I heard a man preach. His name was S.M. Lockridge. He preached this psalm, and it was one of the greatest messages I think I've ever heard. And I think for 20 minutes, he just sat there and bragged on. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Think about that. You've got to just close the door, sit down on the floor, and look up at the ceiling and just go, "You're my shepherd. I'm glad you're mine. I'm glad you are my shepherd." Ever since the 15th of June, 1980, Jesus has been my Lord, my God, my defender, my hope, my strength, my protector, my feeder, my friend. He's been my shepherd. It's kind of a unique relationship. It's an equal relationship. I am His and He is mine. When everybody is trying to get riches and praise, I can just sit back and say, "I've got a good shepherd. I may not have much to show for my life, but I do have Him. The Lord is my shepherd." As a matter of fact, I read over there in 1 John chapter 5, it says, "He that hath the Son," I think I can stop right there and just shout for a while. Amen? He's my shepherd. Don't forget that part we kind of skip over. He's also the Lord. Notice, it's all capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means if you could peel it back and look at that deep Hebrew word, it is the word Jehovah. The God who made everything is Lord. And 32 years ago, I not only wanted Him to be my Savior, I realized, I need Him as my Lord. I'm glad He's not my judge anymore. Same God, different title. Amen. Romans chapter 10. Hold your place here. Let's look at some scriptures. Romans chapter 10. Somebody needs to get saved. This is how you do it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Hold in your place in Psalm 23. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. You know what the new Bibles do? I tell you, it makes me sick. You pick up the New International Version. You pick up the New Queen James Version. You pick up all of the modern versions. They have such vile things. The one thing that you'll see throughout almost all of the new Bibles that are out there, and I hate calling them a Bible, is they take the word Lord out. Look what's in your Bible here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." Well, I just believe in Jesus. You better put the title in front of that. The title, Lord. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What is your confession? He's Lord. He's Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Go to the right a little bit. Philippians chapter 2. These are verses you know. But when you read Psalm chapter 23, it ought to remind you of these things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." What a crazy thing. Jehovah becoming a nobody. "And he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, This is what is the result of all that. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jehovah, no, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That at the name of Jesus, the things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The idea is, He is my Lord. Do you realize what you're saying when you say that Jesus is your Lord? You know what Thomas couldn't say until the resurrection? All the while that Thomas is following Jesus, he said, He's the miracle worker. Thomas said, He's a great prophet. Ooh, He's a great preacher. Wow, He's a great supplier. But you know what he said after the resurrection? My Lord and my God. Amen. Do you realize what you're saying when you say that? You're actually admitting He has authority over your life. He can tell you what to do and what not to do. He now has first place in your heart and in your plans, even above your girlfriend, even above your boyfriend, which you shouldn't have, even above your family, even above your job, even above your own life. He is Lord. Safest place to be. And let me just say this. If He is Lord, He has the right to take you through some valleys sometimes. He's Lord. Is Jesus just an acquaintance, or is He your Lord? I think Joshua commanded us and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He's my Lord. He's also my provision. Back in Psalm 23, I like how he says, the Lord is my shepherd, and this is what you ought. If you're ever going shopping with your kids, you should make them memorize this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want this, and I shall not want that, and I shall not want that. He's my provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. There are three things that are in there that He will provide if you'll let Him. And it really worries me that a lot of Christians don't realize how much they have in this shepherd. The first thing is, and the one thing that you need the most is rest. And I don't mean sleep, even though we could use that too. We panic too much. We worry too much. We carry the world on our shoulders when it's not yours to carry. Here, when he's describing in Psalm 23, he says, I don't lack anything. I don't want it. Does it say he invites me to lie down? What does he say? He maketh me lie down. You know, when you no longer want anything, you'll finally learn how to be at rest. When you no longer worry, that's when you are at rest. Because it is easy for your heart to constantly be obsessed with things that aren't right. With all the problems and fears that you just are constantly aware of. Our Good Shepherd is there to not only offer us rest, but to make us rest. Have you ever been sick and stopped and thrown into some bed and left there for a week? You listening, Dennis? You say, what's going on, Lord? The Lord says, I'm making you rest. Because you can burn yourself out before your time. And the Lord makes you lie down and rest. You know what you need to do? Say, yes, sir. He provides rest. You know, when the Lord begins to put some pressure on you, sometimes you say, Lord, you're pushing me, push me. He may be pushing you to a place where all of a sudden you're not in control and you just trust God again. That's a good thing. He'll make you rest. He'll also refresh. You know, when the Lord is your shepherd, He'll always see to it that you are brought to green pastures. Kind of unusual. I wish I had some pictures to show you of what's it like where Joshua's going to Bible college. It's a desert. I mean, they literally have tumbleweeds that blow across the roads. Isn't it that way? I mean, it's crazy. I like green pastures, amen. I love Ireland. Our Lord refreshes us by bringing us, He leads us to green pastures where you can feed on good, healthy, proper food. You know what He did? You did not have to figure out the Word of God. He brought you to it. That's a green pasture, isn't it? He doesn't give you the opinions of intelligent men. He gave you His words. And He expects you to just feed on it. You know, He gave you this church. This is a green pasture for you. You're out there in a desert all week long. It's good to come to a place like this and just feed for a while. He brings you to green pastures. So He can refresh you. You know, if you'll let the Lord, if you'll get to the place where you say, Lord, I want to follow You. Because that's what He asked His disciples. Every time He met somebody, He says, follow Me. He'll always take you to a place where He can refresh you. You know, sheep are dumb. Nod your head, because we is them. Sheep are dumb. They don't know grass, good grass from poison. I could, you know, you got some sheep over there, and I'll put a big sign up. It says, poison, got a skull and crossbone. You think the sheep will read the sign? All they see is grass. Isn't the devil just like that? He puts a sign up there, or he doesn't put a sign. He just puts some pretty lights out there, and he says, fun. And you think, fun. And the preacher comes up and says, poison! He's trying to be a shepherd. Holy Spirit grips you and says, whoa, hold on! Because you don't know the difference between poison and good grass. Sheep are dumb. The Lord will always lead you. And if you'll, man, He will always lead you to a place where you're safe. He will lead you. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make what? A way of escape. A safety. He'll get you through it. He'll always refresh you. Now, look at kind of waters He brings them to. He says He leadeth them beside the boring waters. They're not excited. You go, if you're looking for a church that has a drum set, has the exciting singers, has all the fun, you're looking for rushing water, you're in the wrong church. You know what? When you come here, like I said this morning, we may be boring, but we are not bored. Amen. We like still waters. We like things that are faithful, consistent. Because He wants you to be refreshed. Take it from a sheep. Me. The Lord knows where the best fields are. You go running off chasing after pretty rainbows, you'll always eat dirt. But if you wait on the Lord will get you some special place, and it'll be a time of refreshment. And He does something through it. He actually, when by rest, and isn't it true when you rest right and you get a good meal and you're refreshed, don't you get up restored? Now we're dealing spiritually. We're talking about us. But I like how the Bible tells us that He will restore us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Second Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, wears out, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Please do not wait till next week before you pick up your Bible and read it. Please do not wait till next week before you have a spiritual thought. Please let the Lord refresh you day by day by day. Because that's what He does. You know, I brought a life that was broken, messed up before the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the power of the cross, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, He restored me. He restored my life. And He didn't just, listen, you know what a lot of people do? They bring their messed up bank accounts, they bring their messed up families, they bring their messed up they've got scars all over their body. They say, Lord, heal me. And the Lord says, I want to restore your soul. If the Lord does nothing for you except restore your soul, he's done enough. He's done enough. He restores my soul. When I take a good look at my life, I found I lack nothing as long as I'm close to him. Not only is he my provision, he's my protection. Verse 3 goes on and he says, he restoreth my soul, that he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice, in the previous verse, he calls it a path of righteousness. Where does that path sometimes take you? Into a valley of shadow of death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because Jesus is my Lord and my shepherd, I not only lack nothing, but I fear nothing. When he talks about protection, you know what the Lord does, and we talk about it in RU, but you know the best thing that ever happens in a Christian's life is, instead of constantly getting fixed, you know what the Lord does? He says, I'd like to keep you already fixed. I'd like to keep you out of trouble so I don't have to get you out of trouble. He leads you in the path of righteousness, the right way, and don't run when it goes through hard times, but that is the safest place to be. So the Lord says, you know what? I will protect you by giving you the right way to go. I can tell you, my heart grieves over countless numbers of couples who fell in love and now they're divorced. Or now they're nearly killing each other. Because they wouldn't listen to some preacher tell them, that's the wrong one for you. I don't think you're ready. What are you trying to do? Trying to save them from a disaster. You know what the Lord says? He shows you the right way to live. And that's protection. When your parents said, I want you in at such and such time. Oh, the awful rules of my home. No, the protecting rules of your home. The right path, the path of righteousness, right living, he says, is a protective work of the Lord. He gives us, he actually says, follow me. Jesus is not like a cattle driver of the Texas cowboy style. You know what a Texas cowboy would do? He'd get on his horse, he'd have his dogs, and he'd have his two shooting guns, you know. And there'd be all this cattle in front of them, and those cattlemen would come along and yah, 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 and they would drive those cattle forward. Aren't you glad the Lord says, come on, Craig, follow me. Come on, Craig. Come on. And he'd send the sheepdogs around there and try to keep them all together. But our Lord leads his sheep. Isn't that a different way? Aren't you glad for the Lord? He's not a driver. He's a leader. He protects me. He knows the path that I should take. You want to play the fool? Then go ahead and do your own thing. Head off into your own direction. You know what may come to pass? We may never see you again. We may not come back. You want to play safe? Then follow the leader. Keep him in sight always. I think my Bible says looking unto Jesus for a reason. He protects by putting us on the right path. He protects us with his very presence. In verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because I'm strong, not because I know the way, not because I'm so super spiritual. Why am I safe? For thou art with me. It's nice just to have somebody big with you. I had a friend when I was in secondary school. I had a bully in primary school. His name was Clifford. Our solicitor, by the way, is named Clifford. I'm not sure if that's prophetic. But anyway, but in secondary school, there is this guy, and I don't remember his name. I feel very embarrassed now. But he was huge. I was skinny. You don't believe it. I mean, this masculine, perfect physique. But when I was... They said that I didn't get wet unless I jumped around in the shower. They said I was so skinny. Anyway, so, but when in secondary school, I'm there, I'm first year, second year, I'm telling you, I saw this guy. He's three times my size. I made him my friend. Because I just felt safe around him. I like big people, amen. And I like big saviors. Just having Jesus. The world spends an absolute fortune trying to discredit your Bible, trying to remove any belief in the God of the Bible, so that they can make a problem and get you dependent upon them for the answer. Modern approach to problems is prescription drugs. Modern approach by scientists is to just learn to live with your problems. It's in your genes anyway. That's what science tries to tell you. And so right now, we have had generation after generation of people who are totally dependent upon the government. They're totally dependent upon their doctors. They're totally dependent upon psychiatrists. They're dependent upon Oprah Winfrey. Good night. You know, I just need Jesus Christ. You may not believe it, and you may think that it is oversimplified, but when we hit a disaster, I will fear no evil. It's because He's there. Not because I know how I'm going to get through, not because I know how to have faith, not because I know what to do, but if I just hold on to Him, He's holding on to me. I have nothing to fear. He is my protection. When you face a dark valley, when you sink in any deep pit, when you struggle through any raging storm, remember the words that Jesus said, and I kind of mentioned them on Friday night in RU. Over and over, Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. Probably the greatest words ever written. For thou art with me. Look at Acts 23. Hold your place here. Look at Acts chapter 23 and verse 10. Do you think Paul accomplished so much in his Christian life because Paul was so great a Christian? No. I'm going to show you the secret of why the Apostle Paul accomplished great things in his life. Acts 23 and verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, a great argument, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. That's not a nice crowd to be in. They're going to pull him apart. The captain commanded the soldiers to go down to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And that night, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I think that made his day. Would you agree? I'm telling you, if when you pick up your Bible and it's dry, keep reading. If you pick it up and it's silent, keep reading. Because this is how God speaks to you and me. Don't wait for bad pizza before God speaks. Listen to His Word until all of a sudden you hear Him talking just to you and reminding you He is there. I'll show you another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 16. And Paul was having a bad time. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He's kind of carnal there. He's saying, God, get him back. I don't blame him. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, be careful of Alexander, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was looking around for some Christians to stand with him, stand up against Alexander. Nobody did. But verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." I think this is probably the least enjoyed aspect of Christianity. We read the psalm, we may even believe the psalm, but we don't live it. What is it? "Thou art with me." Where does Jesus Christ right now dwell? A child might say, "In heaven." But if you've been saved for very long, you know better than that. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ right now dwell? In the life of the believer. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in you. You know what He does? He seals Himself in. He's never going to leak out, never going to fall out. He's in there. That means He'll protect you with His presence. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The greatest conquest of fear is just realizing He's near. But He goes on a little bit further and probably not going to enjoy this. He already talked about the valley, but He protects you with pressure. He uses two words. He says His rod and His staff. Who knows what a staff is? Yeah, it's got the hook on the thing there. Now, what do you do with the staff with the crook? All right? You reach for something that's way out of the way, like a sheep that's gotten in trouble. Now, here He's not really using it. But that is to reach and to grab around the body of that sheep and pull him up to safety. Aren't you glad for the staff? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In other words, they protect me. Now, we like the staff because we get into some hard-to-reach problems, don't we? Some hard-to-reach situations. And the Lord can reach, no matter how low, no matter how far, the Lord can reach you. But the rod parts, we don't think about. You know what a rod is, don't you? A rod. He's got two places. The rod is for the sheep that continually gets out of the way. You know, I was what's the good word for it? I was chastened by my parents. You know what that means? We called it whipping. My mom would say, "Go to your room. You're going to get a whipping." See, we're from Texas, okay? So we talk that way. She didn't pull out a whip and just tie me up to some post and start whipping me. No, you get the wrong idea. My mom, this little woman, a little bit bigger than Celine, would pull the utensil drawer open. Reach in there for a wooden spaghetti spoon. And I mean, terror would fill my heart. "You poor abused child. I needed it 1,000 times more." And this little woman would remind me she was boss. You know what? I love my mom. My dad didn't use the rod very often. He used his belt. "Oh, what a cruel brute. I needed it 1,000 times more." Let me tell you, I cannot understand why any adult could tell a child and teach children that correction is wrong. Now, I understand some people got abused. I understand all that thing. But my Bible says the rod of correction can save a child's soul from hell. I understand my Bible that when I go out of the way, it is good for me to be chastened. Because according to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, if you don't have chastening, you're not a son of God. So the rod is one of the most comforting things. When I get so close to an edge where I should be allowed to walk straight off, and the Lord comes along and grabs me and says, "That's the fifth time this week." He's not being cruel. He's not taking out His anger. He's helping me. So I go, "Wow, thanks. Can I go over here now?" Amen. Thank God for His staff, but also for His rod. You ever been in trouble with God? You ever just watch things just fall apart and you go, I know why. And that comforts me because He's protecting you. Trying to protect you. That's His protection. You know, spare the rod and the sheep are spoiled. And spoiled, arrogant sheep get eaten by a wolf or worse, by a lion. Thank God for the chastening hand of God, not His punishment. You know what the punishment of God is? Hell. How many of you have passed from death into life? How many of you are going to miss the punishment of God? I am. I'm trying to miss the chastening hand of God. I'm not too good at it yet. But every time He chastens me, it reminds me He's my Father and I'm His Son. It encourages. Well, the work of the shepherd goes on. And verse 5, he says this, Psalm 23, verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, you got to stand back and soak that in. Harry, how many of you have ever been so worried you couldn't eat? How many of you have had a fear overwhelm you? You just can't eat. You see, the work of the shepherd, he can prepare a table and set you down and bring the napkin out and place it in your lap, and your enemy's looking right at you. And he says, now enjoy. He can prepare you so that you can face your enemy. You can even be surrounded by him and you still have a good meal. The story is told of a little boy who was acting up at the table. His dad got really upset at him and said, that's it. I'm tired of you spilling things and playing. You're going to take your plate and you are going to sit over here in this corner. And the child goes over there, puts his plate on his lap. He says, okay, you pray and we'll all listen and you thank God for the food. And the little child says, Lord, let me see if I can see this because this was... The child bowed his head and he said loud enough for all to hear. He said, Lord, we thank Thee for this food that Thou hast prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Little kid needed a little more work. You know, not only does the Lord want to prepare enough for you to just enjoy life, but He wants you to enjoy it even in the midst of your trouble. He's not going to take you out of trouble all the time. But He'll enable you to eat. He'll enable you to sleep. He'll enable you to smile and praise God in the presence of your enemies. Only God can prepare you for that. He's a good shepherd, would you agree? And this is a cool truth. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Why would you put oil on your head? Now, a lot of you have no idea about this, because we're Europeans. We don't live in the Middle East and with the sun. But if you had to go out into the sun all day long, you know what the top of your head would look like? Like Death Valley. Just cracked and ruptured and red and pus coming out. The only way to keep that skin soft and the skin on your shoulders is not through, you know, suntan lotion, but through oil. And every morning before you would go out and work today, you would pour that oil on the head and rub it into the scalp, and it would moisten the skin, and you'd come home after a hard day and you pull out that oil again and put it, and it would cool the head. Do you realize throughout the Bible, when God refers to oil, He likes to sort of point to one person of the Trinity. Who does He point to? The Holy Spirit. You know, you need to start and you need to moisten that cold, that hard heart and prepare for the day by walking in the Spirit. And I mean walking in it. Don't just dabble. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. At the end of the day, you need to take a very long, cool dip in that oil that would just refresh and restore and even aid in the healing. You have a bad day, Jesus says, I'll send a comforter. I'll send that oil that just... When Moses anointed Aaron to be the high priest, he didn't put a little drop of oil. He took a whole horn of oil. These horns were the horns that would come off. They would cut them off of the top of a cow that was, you know, or a bull even, and they would fill it with oil. And he poured the whole thing, and it just dripped all over his body. And say, ew. No, Aaron's like, oh, this is great. I'm telling you, to walk in the Spirit is one of the most refreshing things you'll ever do, as opposed to walking in the flesh. Because it will enable you to endure the heat of the day. If you're having a bad day, you may be going a long time without oil. What's it like when you drive a car without oil? It's a dead end. Don't go your life without the Holy Spirit. And he prepares it abundantly. He says it's so good when... How many of you like coffee? How many of you like somebody to bring you a coffee in a cup that's only 2 inches high? I had... Eric brought me a cup of tea on Friday. The thing was only half full. He said... Well, I won't tell you what he said. I said, I like it filled to the brim. He went... And he's going, you know what? There's nothing better than somebody when they start to pour a good cup of coffee and it just overflows. You like your bank account to do that. Well, I like when the Lord does stuff. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Lord fills our cup so that it runs over. You want to have a good day? Let Him be the source of all the blessings. And you'll find out, I've got more than enough. He's your preparation. And he's your portion. Last point, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Two quick thoughts. Surely goodness and mercy. You know how rich you are? I don't think that anybody in this room, save one or two, really realizes how well off you are. Because He gives great wealth. Look at what He gives there. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of thy life, of my life. What follows your life? Disaster? Do you leave a trail of heartache? Debts? Sorrow? Regret? Is that what follows you? You know what follows the Christian who's following Jesus? Goodness. And mercy. God's goodness, you know, God is always good. You need to write that down. I don't care if you write it on the back of your hand. I don't care if you write it on every corner of your house. God is always good. Just remind yourself of that. But God's mercy. I know grace is great, amen? But mercy is greater. Mercy, throughout the Old Testament, mercy, and it's also in the New Testament, but mercy is said, His mercy endureth forever. You know what God gave you when He saved you? Mercy. You know, He's treated us better than we deserve. Can you nod your head? He has been very good to us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you have only the goodness of God and only His matchless mercy, and you don't have two pennies to rub together, you are still wealthier than 99.99999% of the population of this world. So He gives you great wealth. He provides a grand welcome. I like this. And I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know people are expecting me in heaven? There are people expecting me in heaven. They're not going to be surprised to see me. Amen. Think about it for a minute. When you get to heaven, you're not having to sneak in. I get to dwell in the house of the Lord. I've been invited. I love the parable that Jesus told of the servant and the man who is having a marriage for his son, and he sends the servant and says, go out and invite the guests. Tell them they're welcome. And he goes to the invited ones and they says, I'm too busy. Oh, I married a wife. Oh, I just bought some oxen. Oh, I just bought some land. I cannot come. And the servant comes back and he says, they're all too busy. And that master, ooh, we can't have an empty wedding. Go out there and invite everybody in the highways and hedges. Tell them they're invited. Aren't you glad God will take us? And when we walk in and we're in bits and pieces, we bring nothing to the wedding. You know what he says? Welcome. I've been waiting for you. You know what he gives you? He gives you a grand welcome. When he goes and gets that sheep, what's the shepherd do when the sheep goes astray and he leaves the 99 in the sheep pen there, and he goes out and it gets dark and it's the end of the day and he risks his own life and he finds that sheep? What does he do? He puts it on his shoulders and he's like an Irish jig. He's bringing that sheep home, isn't he? And you know, ever since he found me, he's been taking me home. And it's going to be a grand welcome. I am not going to meet Peter at the gate. It's Jesus I'm looking forward to seeing. When I come home to heaven, how joyful it will be. For on that day at last, my risen Lord I'll see. No greater happiness than to see Him face to face. To see the love in His eyes and feel His warm embrace. I've done nothing to deserve it, that perfect home above. It was freely given, though, through the grace of Jesus' love. Then why should earthly cares weigh down upon me so? They will be a distant memory when to home at last I go. David knew the security of being in the shepherd's care. It was not something that was fleeting or temporary. It was something that he said would be forever. According to John chapter 14, in my Father's house, a many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad you're going home? Aren't you glad you actually can sit back and go, it's going to be great. It's going to be a grand entrance when I come in. Because all I want to do is shout and fall at my feet and say, Jesus, thank you. That's because of the work of a shepherd. A sheep is dumb. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Here's the point. What's it going to be like when you die? That's probably my most favorite picture I've ever seen in my Christian life. I picked it up at a Christian bookstore when I was 17 years old. It was a plaque. And it had nothing on it. Just had me and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the hand of the Father. And we sat there and I said, I can't wait. I still get overwhelmed by the thought. I'm going home one day. I get to dwell there forever. Is Jesus your shepherd? You know why I know I'm going to be there and why I will feel that warm embrace? Why I will feel so unworthy and yet so loved? Because I made Jesus my shepherd. If he's not your shepherd, you can ask him to be yours tonight. Isn't that cool? I'm offering something that is priceless. I don't have it to give you. I'm just telling you it's there. You can have that future. You can have that kind of relationship. Is he your shepherd? Is he your Lord? You ever just sat back and seen how much he has provided you? You ever let him just protect you? You watch the friends and you watch the families just fall off the cliff. And then you look and you go, you know what? When God got me into church, he got me out of trouble. When God got me in the Bible, he got me out of filth. Look how the Lord has protected me. And he's prepared you. I'll be very honest with you. God does not take you out of trouble. He faces you. He prepares you for it. He does not keep you from enemies. He prepares you so that you can sit down right in their face and say, hi. I'll be with you in just a few minutes after I finish my breakfast. Have you let him prepare you for whatever comes ahead? Isn't this cool? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer.